Go ahead and take your Bibles. Acts 24 tonight. Acts 24. I'm excited to look at this passage of Scripture this evening. Those of you who were able to go out on visitation and go door to door, I'm especially excited about what we'll be doing maybe a little bit this summer. And then next year, we're going to transition from just putting cards on the doors to actually knocking on the doors and talking to people, inviting them personally, having conversations with them to church, and then even get an opportunity to talk a little bit more about that card that we give them. So neat. We've had people saved on teen visitation before. That's a really neat thing. In fact, we had several years where I think every year we had somebody saved, a teenager just like you, was able to go through the plan of salvation with someone who had never heard it before, or who had been seeking, and I've been looking for something like this, and what a difference. I think only heaven will reveal the part that we all have had in passing out this literature on visitation. The passage that we're going to read tonight has to do with the Apostle Paul, who that was his thing. God had called him to preach the gospel. And he was called the apostle to the Gentiles, and he evangelized much of the Gentile world at that time. You can see that come out in different ways. But there were moments where he tried to reach the Jews. He tried to reach his own. And several times throughout the book of Acts, and in one occasion that we're going to look at tonight, that didn't go so well. You think about the day and time that you are living in, that I am living in, where sometimes the gospel can be somewhat controversial. How many of you understand that there are some people that do not like anything about church or the Bible or Jesus? That is a real fact. But the day and time that Paul was living in, just the mere mention of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of blood and the taking away of sins, just the mention of that could have grave consequences. So I think about the day and time that we're living in, but then I also think about the day and time that God was using Paul. Differences, and yet there's some similarities. I want you to notice here a few verses. Acts chapter 24, we'll start reading in verse 14. Notice what Paul says here, but he says this, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." Now, what's happened here? Well, you have to go back to Acts chapter 21 and see where Paul comes to a place called Caesarea. He's there. He's preaching the gospel. He's trying to take the good news to the Jewish people, and they're not having it. They get hostile. And the Jews end up getting the religious leaders involved. And so then they're laying hands on Paul. They're not quite sure what to do with Paul, although they're conspiring to kill him. And then all of a sudden, a government official comes in. The Bible says that he was a captain, and he takes possession of Paul. And his intent is then to take him to before the governor, Felix. And so that's what's happening in this passage. From Acts 21 to 24, there's a little bit of a process involved, but now Paul is standing before the governor, Felix. And he's giving his own defense here. Okay, now in our day and time, if you had to go to court for some reason, you would want to have a good defense. You'd want to have a good lawyer, and you'd have to pay him a lot of money. But Paul was his own defense. He was his own defense, and so he's defending himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, who was guiding this situation. But this is Paul's defense. And so what does he say? What does Paul say? Does he deny the claims against him? No. In fact, he embraces them. Notice again what he says. He says, "But this I confess, I'm going to tell you that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." What does that entail? "Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets," 15, and "have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, and there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust," verse 16. "And herein do I exercise myself," we'll talk about that word, "to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men." I want to talk tonight here about these verses, this defense that Paul gives here, to really the royalty of his day. the political leaders. And he uses a word here I think that is very telling. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says this, he sets the stage by saying this, after the way which they call heresy, then notice this, he says, so worship I the God of my fathers. What is he saying? This word worship here is, it's interesting because it has the idea of doing something for someone else, almost a service to another. And so what I want you to understand tonight is Paul is saying this. He's saying this before a group of people that were served greatly by the community. And he's saying this. He's saying, listen, it may be called heresy, but this is what I'm about. This is who I worship. This is who I live for. This is who I serve. And then he articulates that going forward. I preach this message tonight because we are on the cusp of going into a summer break. Some of you will go to teen camp with us, and I hope that all of you will. You're all invited. I hope that you come. Which means that on Wednesdays we'll meet here and there. We won't meet next week. We've already talked about that. But some of you will be very plugged in what's going on and in services. Some of you will go on vacation. You'll enjoy time away, which everyone should, and that's a great thing. But sometimes when we get into the summer routine, all the structure that we had that was sort of binding our lives together in the course of the school year, sometimes that can begin to fall apart. And along with that, sometimes our spiritual life can begin to fall apart. So you say, Brother Scott, what are you saying? I'm saying this. This summer, don't forget who you serve. I want to preach to you on that topic tonight. Don't forget who you serve. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us understanding as we read your word. And Lord, I recognize that, Lord, I am no match for some of the distractions that may be in some of our minds tonight. Lord, there are things and events in the future that are far more interesting than me. And yet, Father, they're not more interesting than your word. Lord, help each one of us to have the discipline in this moment to focus primarily and solely on what you have for us tonight. Lord, I know that the devil would like nothing more than to take these teenagers and the lack of structure that many times the summer brings, and Lord, just watch them deteriorate spiritually. Oh God, I pray that each heart in this room tonight would purpose to serve God every day this summer. And Lord, that would be important to them. Lord, show us better how Paul made this decision for himself and give us wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you notice with me tonight as we look at three principles to live by this summer? Would you notice number one, what we see here in verse 14 is Paul says, listen, some call it heresy. Let me tell you who I worship, who I serve, what my life is all about. Notice the first thing that he says here, which they call heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I want you to notice number one in Paul's three principles to live by. Number one, live a life this summer that takes God at his word. That takes God at his word. Live a life that takes God at his word. Now, what is Paul saying here? I want you to notice he says, believing all. Believing all. Now, what do we know about faith? Well, simply, the best commentary on a biblical principle is the Bible itself. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, a verse we all know and have heard, probably can quote tonight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I want you to consider faith's object. Faith always has an object, no matter when we're talking about faith. Consider tonight if, for instance, you and I had a buddy who had a single-engine airplane, just a small thing. And how many of you know where Leesburg Airport is? You know where Leesburg Airport is. How many of you have been down to the air show and you've seen that? It's pretty cool. Pretty cool. This is not far from my house, but at any rate, I like to go there. Let's just say we had a buddy that had a friend. Let's just make this on down the line. Who had a cousin who had, no. They had a single engine airplane. And they took you out to the car mat. of the tar mat, and they're there, and they're like, hey, you know, Elijah, I'm glad you came today. And you're standing there, you're like, ah, me too. I can't wait to get in this plane you're talking about. And he kind of steps out of the way, and he says, meet my plane. And you notice that it's not in the best shape. You're looking at it, and, you know, the propeller, kind of looking at it, and it actually looks like it's wobbling, okay, as it's kind of just kind of idling there. And you notice that the plane itself is sort of leaning to one side, okay? And you're also noticing that in the back of the plane, seems to be some suspension issues with the wings themselves. And all of those great thoughts you had about riding in this single-engine airplane are starting to deteriorate as you examine this thing which you're going to be asked to get into. Now, I don't know about you, I would be just a little bit nervous at this point. And maybe as you ask your friend about some of these questions about, well, is it, you know, are we sure this is okay? And as they're going through great lengths to talk about it, all of a sudden the engine starts to just to putter a little bit. You see some smoke come out, and you're just feeling like this is not a good thing. And maybe you just decide that. Elijah, you're a smart guy, and you're just like, you know what, the better part of wisdom here is, I think maybe somebody else better go, okay? And then you just, you know, kind of take yourself out of that equation, okay? Let's say a couple weeks go by and we find out that Fred, who had the single-engine airplane, unfortunately had an accident and the plane crashed. That'd be a terrible thing, but you would then confirm your suspicions that, ooh, maybe not a good thing to ride in, okay? Wisdom tells you that, but unfortunately Fred put his faith in the wrong thing, right? The object of his faith was a little bit of an issue, and poor Fred just couldn't figure that out. Okay, faith always has an object. And Paul essentially says that. He says, believing all things in regards to the Lord and in regards to his word. So faith's object, the object of Paul's faith was God. Now, Paul had never seen a reason to doubt the Lord in any way. Even in the greatest areas of Paul's needs, he accepted the fact that God's grace was, in fact, sufficient for him. Paul's faith was rooted in, number one, I want you to see, an intelligent decision. Okay, Paul's an intelligent man. He's a reasoning person. Okay, remember, he's giving his own defense here, and he's quite good at it. He's thinking through, and he's going to use biblical principle to build a case. He's making an intelligent decision here. This is not that, well, you know, poor Paul, he just, you know, He didn't understand really how life was, and poor guy, he just, you know, all he understood was just, well, God will make it happen. God will figure it out. You know what, that's the world wants you to think, that because you put your faith and trust in God, that you are somehow more unintelligent, or you're unintelligent in some way. In fact, if you look to Hollywood or media in any way, shape, or form, you will pick up on the overtones of that. You know, they criticize people who go to church. They make fun of people. And I don't know why this is, but in every series of every show where there is a pastor, he has always killed someone or done something terrible. I'm a little passionate about that, okay? But at any rate, it just goes to show you that the world doesn't care about the Bible. In fact, the world looks down on Christians and will even go so far as to make us feel inadequate because of the fact that they view us as they do. But nonetheless, Paul's making an intelligent decision here. He's sizing up who God is. He's taking the relationship that he's had. He's taking the things that the Lord has done in his life. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, look, I have lived a life. I know my God, and I know that he is trustworthy. I know that he is faithful. And so I can put my faith in the object of him. And I wonder if we have that type of confidence. I wonder if we have that type of faith. Paul here made an intelligent decision. It was an informed decision, and our faith should be as such. Notice faith's object. Notice, too, faith's attitude. Notice, again, his words here. He says, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law. Faith's attitude here is, I believe in God. I believe in what he's done in the past, and I believe in what he will do in the future, believing all. Boy, that's quite the statement. You know, there are some Christians who try to cut and paste their way through the Christian life. They get to a part of the Bible that maybe they don't appreciate too much, and they hear somebody else say, well, you know, that's not really important. And so they take that part of God's Word and they just kind of separate it out and throw it to the wind. There are people who try to live their lives by cutting and pasting in the Christian life. That's no way to live the Christian life. Paul said, hey, believing all. Is that the status of your faith-filled life? Is that the status of your faith in God? Chances are you're going to be tested in some way this summer. Chances are your faith will be stretched. And you have an opportunity there to show the Lord just how much love and trust and faith you have in Him. Paul here, he says, I worship the Lord. And the way that plays out is I have a life that takes God at His word, a faith. Faith's object here was the Lord. Faith's attitude is believing all. Faith's foundation here was the Scriptures. Where is this all coming from? He says, look back at the verse 14, and the God of my fathers believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Paul had full faith in the Old Testament, that it was inspired, and he used it when he talked to people all the time. Paul believed that all Scriptures were profitable, such as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Paul believed that faith came through God's Word. You say, Brother Scott, I want to build my faith. I want to be at a place where when I encounter an issue, my first thought is not despair. My first thought is, Lord, I trust you. Well, how do I build my faith? Well, expose yourself more to the Word of God, because that built Paul's faith. And the more he was anchored in the Scriptures, the more faithful he was, the more faith-filled he was. Faith's foundation rests in the Word of God. So how is our faith tonight? Going into the summer, what's the status of your faith? Is it at a great place? I mean, if you were sitting here tonight and you were to get news when you go outside this door that would maybe challenge your faith, how would you do? Would your first thought be, Lord, this situation is not too big for you. Lord, I don't understand how it's going to work out, but I'm going to believe you because you are the object of my faith. You never have failed, and you never will fail. And I believe all. Do you have that kind of faith? Listen, you need that kind of faith to get through the summer. You most certainly do. Paul had that kind of faith. Notice the second thing tonight as we go through these things. I want you to notice here the language he uses in verse 15. So what are we saying here? Let's live a life this summer that takes God at His word. And let's believe Him. Have faith. Verse 15, what does it say? And have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Now, this second point is going to seem like it's very similar to the first, but I want you to get it and understand the sequence. Notice the second thing here. Not only do we need to live a life this summer that takes God at His word, but notice we ought to live a life that looks forward with secure confidence. That looks forward with secure confidence. In verse 15, we see these words, and have hope towards God. Let's talk about that word hope there for a second. Paul's hope. He had faith, and he had hope, but are those the same thing? Hope is rooted in faith, but they're not the same thing. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, in the same verse, the Bible says, faith and have hope. So we see they're two different things. They're not the same things. We notice that hope is the product of faith. Hope comes after faith. Hope comes out of faith. Romans 15 and verse 13, believing is first, then hope. Biblical hope is built on faith. Hope is the anticipation that comes from believing something good. Hope is a confident expectation that naturally stems from faith. Hope is a peaceful assurance that that something that hasn't happened yet will indeed happen. Hope's object, obviously, is the Lord. Hope's attitude expects something to happen versus a wish. I have a wish, okay? I have a wish that one day I will be able to visit the Bible lands. I've always had that desire. I think that would be a really neat thing. I was this close to going a couple years out of college, and I don't know, did I sign up for the trip? We talked about it. We talked about it, and then the Lord moved us. So that was kind of it. So, but anyway, I think it would be great. I've heard that for people who have visited, that the Bible just comes to life when you're reading it. I've heard that. And you can imagine as you walk where David walked, walk where Jesus walked, some of these passages would take on greater significance. I have a wish, okay? But there's not a lot of support that holds up that wish. One, it'd be very expensive. Two, it's very hard to plan because there's always terrorist activity going on. Trips get canceled all the time. there's not a lot of hope, realization that is going to happen. Hope is different. Hope comes out of faith. Hey, this is what God has said, therefore I hope. It's a knowing that God will do what he says. Now, we use hope differently. We use hope like modern day hope is like a wish. I hope that happens. I hope for my birthday my grandparents give me $1,000. Okay? Not happening unless you have some really wealthy grandparents. Maybe it will for you. But that we use that differently. Bible hope is a confident expectation that stems out of your faith in God. So, listen, you want to be a hope-filled person, you have to, number one, put your faith in God. Then you have the opportunity, listen, then you have the opportunity to walk around with hope in your heart. There are people in this world who have no hope. The sad thing is, there are Christians who walk around without hope. And that doesn't make sense. Because if they've trusted God for eternity, shouldn't it just be reasonable that the Lord, we can trust or have faith that he can take care of us daily? And if we can believe that, then we can walk around with a confident expectation that affects our attitude. And boy, that makes the difference in how we walk around. Hope, the object of hope, stems from faith, which is in God. Hope's attitude is not a wish, but it's a confident expectation. The Bible calls hope blessed. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19 speaks about a better hope in God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about a lively hope. And then hope's example. Look at the example that he uses here in regards to his hope in God. Verse 15, he says, "And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." I want you to notice as well, notice some truths which relate to hope. I want you to see Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Don't turn there, but just know that hope of Christ's appearing. These are things that God said that we can stand on. Okay, that if the Lord at this moment was to, for whatever reason, allow something to take my life, I don't walk around wondering where I'm going to spend eternity. And that brings such a peace to my life. And if there's somebody in here tonight, maybe you don't have that peace. Maybe the first thing you think about when your head hits the pillow is, what if I don't wake up? And if so, where would I be? Boy, that a lot of people go to sleep with that. In fact, a lot of people try to forget that thought and thus go to many vices, alcohol, drugs, fill in the blank. Because that thought troubles them and keeps them up. But if you're here tonight, can I tell you that God is a foundation that you can stand on? He is worthy of being the object of your faith. And we see Paul here adds the layer next of being hopeful. Our example, how is your hope tonight? Do we have that secure confidence that allows us every day to delight in God? Hope is one of those things that separates us from everyone else. In that, Christians ought to be some of the most joyous people on the planet. Hope in our hearts changes our attitude. When everyone else is saying panic, doubt, despair, we ought to be saying there is hope. Boy, this is just the next step after faith. You say, Brother Scott, I believe God's word in that he will do what he says. Okay, now let that live out in your daily walk. Allow that to enter into your conversations with your mom and dad when they tell you to do something. Okay, when you have to do something you don't want to do. When you are going on vacation to somewhere that maybe you're not as excited about, allow faith in God and his best for you to seep down into your daily activities and become that hopeful individual. Three principles to live your summer by. Believe God. Take God at his word. Lord told me to do this, I'm going to do it. I need to spend time with the Lord, I'm going to do that because I have faith that he knows what's best. And then be a hope-filled individual. Walk around with an attitude of confident expectation that the Lord will meet any need. Notice number three tonight, and we're done. We see this in verse 16. We see number one, we've seen we ought to live a life this summer that takes God at his word. Number two, that looks forward with secure confidence. And then number three, works hard at clean living. What does Paul say in verse 16? He says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." A life that works hard at clean living. This word exercise here, it has the idea to take great pains to work at, to practice at. Last Tuesday night, not yesterday, but the Tuesday night before, I had the blessing of being able to attend the recitals that are going on right now. There's three recitals. How many of you are in one of the recitals at Temple Baptist School? Right now you're in one of the recitals. Okay, I had the blessing of being able to sit and listen to some very talented musicians. Some who you could tell worked really hard. And some who you could tell maybe didn't practice as much as they should have. That's the idea. Somebody who has a focus and is working hard at it. That's what Paul's saying here about clean living. Being aware of offenses that we cause to each other and offenses that we may cause the Lord. He said he worked hard at that. I've taken great pains to make sure that my life is lived in such a way that I'm focused on clean living. I work hard at always being aware of any offense to God and man. An offense here, not causing one to stumble. It's more than just not committing sin towards someone. It's behaving in a way that could be considered an offense to them. Have you ever done something to someone and you were just oblivious to the fact that, and maybe you couldn't wrap your mind around how that was offensive? Have you ever, maybe somebody never told you, but you know, we do this to each other. I've had that, where maybe if somebody did something to me, it wouldn't offend me, but if I did that same thing to somebody else, it might offend them. Okay, so the rule is not, well, if I can wrap my mind around it and understand why they're offended, then I probably should say I'm sorry. No, the rule is if I cause someone to stumble in that I've done something that has hurt their feelings or caused some type of offense, at that moment when I become aware of that, I have the obligation to make that right. Do you understand the difference? You understand the difference in the two? One says, I don't know why you're offended. You shouldn't be. Get over it. I didn't do anything wrong. The other is, boy, I had no idea. I am so sorry. I need to think more about that. Would you forgive me? That's the type of thing that Paul's talking about here. He's saying, hey, I work hard at clean living. I want to live my life this summer and every day beyond where my relationship is right with the people around me. Let me tell you, there are going to be moments tomorrow and every day after where you're going to be faced with a situation where you may be tempted to offend someone purposefully. There are times we make that choice. And where you may unpurposefully offend someone. Can I encourage you to just to deal with those situations the right way this summer? Sometimes people collect a lot of offenses and they walk through life pulling a trailer of sinful offenses that they have never dealt with. Well, you can't live for God that way. You have to empty the trailer. And how do you do that? Well, I apologize to James. I apologize to Melody. I apologize to Michaela. And Paul worked hard at that. A life that works hard at clean living. What's the secret? Well, I think it goes back to what Paul said his purpose was in the beginning, is that I live my life for another. Notice its expression. This is a habitual activity. He says, I exercise myself. That's a repeated thing he's talking about here. Towards God, towards men, it doesn't matter. I want to make sure that my conscience, as he says, is void of offense towards God and towards men. What is the condition of our conscience tonight? I wonder, is there someone here tonight that's pulling a trailer of offenses behind them? Undealt with conflicts that are not resolved. Boy, that's no way to live. You say, Brother Scott, I want to have a good summer. I want to have a summer where I draw closer to the Lord. And hey, you know what? He grows me and maybe he uses me in some way to reach my family, to encourage my friends. I want that type of thing. Well, let's take a hard look at three simple and yet dynamic ways that we can worship the Lord in our summer this year. Take God at his word. Have a hopeful confidence about your living. And then, as we said, last of all here, work hard at living a clean life. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. As I said, we'll be going to camp preps 2 weeks from tonight. We'll be turning really a corner towards the summer. And so in many ways, tonight we sort of put a period on the 2021-2022 school year. And we look forward. Some of you are going to be in Sunday school. You're going to be in teen time every Wednesday. Good for you. If you're not here, I hope you'll be in church somewhere else. But some of you may have a different schedule. Regardless who you are, don't forget who you serve this summer. Let's latch on to these things. And let's allow the Lord to use us. Not just build ourselves up in him, but to help other people. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each one of these teenagers, each one of these hearts, Lord, who is so important to you. Lord, I don't know the extent of the condition of every heart. I don't know who here tonight is pulling a trailer worth of offenses of you and of other people maybe in their life, but Lord, there's one person that does know all those details, and it's you. And Lord, chances are you've been communicating to some hearts in our service about some of these things. Lord, I pray each one of us would purpose in these three ways Lord, that we would have faith and hope. Lord, purpose for clean living this summer. Lord, some of us will have a lot of accountability. Some of us may not have much accountability. Lord, help us to remember that you're always near, you always see, you always know. And Lord, may we purpose to live every day on our knees before you, serving and worshiping our God. Lord, we love you and ask your blessing in this invitation time. In your name we pray. Amen. As Miss Christina plays the piano, if God's spoken to your heart about anything, the altar's open. We'll take just a moment. Maybe you just want to come and dedicate your summer to the Lord. Say, all right, Lord, I don't want to fail this summer. I don't want to slack off.